have your Bibles, we open them, please, to the 103rd Psalm. Psalm 103. While you're turning, let me remind you about our special service tonight out on the campus at Oklahoma Christian College. We will not be meeting in this facility tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll be meeting in Hardeman Auditorium on the OCC campus at 6 o'clock as all of the North City of Oklahoma City churches and Edmond churches gather together for an area-wide service at Oklahoma Christian College. We'll be on the campus at OCC tonight at 6 o'clock. Brother Dan McCarron from Tulsa will be here to preach the word, and I hope that you will be a part of that service tonight. We are the host this year. We kind of rotate those who host the area-wide end-of-the-year service, and Quail Springs is the hosting congregation this year, so I hope you will not only plan on being a part of that service, but you'll be there early and be there to greet and meet folks as they come into Hardeman Auditorium, be a part of that great time of fellowship and unity tonight at 6 o'clock. Psalm 103. Let's stand together for the reading of this psalm, shall we? Let's stand. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pits and crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all the heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works, everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You may be seated. There is a line from Macbeth that I have quoted before as we come to the end of a year and the perspective of a new year. And the line goes like this. If you can look into the seeds of time and say which grains will grow and which will not, speak then to me. Wouldn't it be marvelous to have a friend like that who could look into the seeds of time and tell you which grain will grow and which will not? I'll tell you, someone like that could make you rich in 6 months in the commodities market. Wouldn't it be great to have a friend who could say to you, here is what's going to happen in the seeds of time over the next course of the next few months or years? Or would it be? I don't know that I would have wanted a friend who had that ability to tell me all that was going to happen over the last 12 months that have happened. And I don't know that I would want a friend to tell me all that is going to happen in the next 12 months of 1987 that is going to happen ahead of time either. I've reworked Shakespeare's line just a little bit, and I think it's appropriate as we face the end of the year. It goes like this. If you can look back on the seeds of time and say which ones have grown and which have not, Speak then to God. Speak then to God. That as we look back over 1986 and we see the areas that God has blessed and the things that have happened in our lives that have been good and wholesome and encouraging to us, as we see those areas that God has blessed, may we then speak to God. Someone has said, to try to look ahead is to just scratch one's head in bewilderment. But to look back is to shake one's head in amazement. Think of it, 12 months of God's blessing in our lives in 1986. 12 months. 12 months of His smile. 12 months of His grace and His goodness and His kindness toward us. 12 months of God giving and giving and giving and giving some more. 12 months. Over 360 days, God now has blessed us in 1986. We need the help of the psalmist to express all that God has done. The psalm is divided into three parts, and that's the way we're going to look at it this morning. We're going to look at the first part and then pause and sing and read about it, and then we're going to go to the end of the second part and then the third part. The first part is the first five verses, and I want you to notice in the first five verses that David looks inwardly and personally at how God has blessed him. I don't know that David ever anticipated that this psalm would be guiding worship services for the centuries to come. He probably penned it on some windswept hill somewhere and set aside his instrument of music and picked up an instrument of writing, and by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he penned out this psalm. I want you to notice as we go through it, there's not one petition in it. Not one petition. There's not one, give me. There's not one, Lord, give us this or grant us that. It's all a psalm of praise at God's goodness. First five verses, inward and personal. David says this, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. And then he lists six. Just look at the verbs. He forgives, He heals, He redeems, He crowns, He satisfies, He renews. As we look back over 1986, you can find all six of those verbs in your own life of God's blessing. Look at the first one. He forgives all my sins. Think of it, people. Every one of you who is seated in a pew this morning or a part of this service, God has forgiven every sin in your life in 1986 if you're a child of God. Every sin that you have ever committed in 1986 has been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and you are clean and pure and holy this morning because God has forgiven you. And there isn't some big bony finger that comes down out of heaven and pokes you in the chest every morning and reminds you of how you failed God the day before. No, no, it's just God's forgiveness. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. You think back over 1986, maybe the times that you were sick. I've talked to some of you this morning who are just getting over something. You know why you're getting over it? Because of God's healing. That's why. Maybe it was a flu bug. Maybe it was something physical. Maybe it was something that showed up in an x-ray. Maybe it was surgery. But somehow, God, in 1986, if you got sick and are here this morning, God has blessed you with healing. It may have been an emotional disease. That down in the pit of despair or bitterness or hatred raging in your heart, and God moved in His grace and began to heal. And you're here this morning because He heals all your diseases. He redeems my life from the pit. May I take a little liberty with the text and add an S? He redeems my life from the pits. Because that's really the idea the psalmist is getting across. I mean, in 1986, did you ever find yourself in the pits? I mean, down in the swamp, in the muck, in the mire of the circumstances that have come upon you, and you found yourself just longing to look up and find a way out, and God reached down in 1986 and grabbed you while you were in the pits and pulled you out. He crowns me with love and compassion. The word really means He rewards me with loving kindness and compassion. Loving kindness is a word that describes blessing on top of blessing. You ask for something, you long for something from God, He not only gives you what you ask and long for, He gives you something over and above that. That's loving kindness. I love a boy's definition of loving kindness. He was asking his Sunday school class to give a definition of loving kindness. Loving kindness, he said, is when I ask my mama to fix me a peanut butter sandwich. And my mama fixes that peanut butter sandwich, that's kindness. But when she puts lots of jelly on the peanut butter, now that's loving kindness. I think that is a beautiful way to describe that word. You ask God for something, you long for something in your life, and God not only comes in and says yes to that prayer, He gives you not only what you ask for, but He gives you above what you asked or hoped for. Loving kindness. Has there been a time in 1986 when you have asked God for something and He moved in there in the midst of all of the turmoil around you and gave you not only what you asked for, but above and beyond that? Verse 5, He satisfies my desires with good things. I'm glad it says good things, aren't you? I read the papers and I watch the television enough to know that there are a lot of bad things that are taking place in our world. And it's the bad stuff that always makes the news. They can't sell enough newspapers to just print the good news. It's the bad news that always gets out. It's the scandal of sales of arms to Iran and taking the profits and giving it to Contras in Nicaragua. That stuff makes the news. It's Brian Bosworth on steroids and can't play in the Orange. That's the stuff that makes the news. But when it comes to our God, the Bible says, folks, He satisfies our desires with the good things. Boy, think back over 1986. The good things God has given you. You remember the vacation that you longed to take and needed to take, and you took it this year? Wasn't that good? Have you forgotten Christmas? Just 3 days ago. But have you forgotten the good things that came? Have you forgotten maybe that special love in your life that had a blessing in you for you for 1986 that God just somehow began to multiply that thing? You see, He gives you the good things. So that my youth is renewed like the eagles. I don't know about you, but I'm 40 years old and I need that renewing. My youth needs renewing. And so do you. Don't look at me like that. You need it too. And as you reflect on God's blessings, God's personal inward blessing in your life, find your youth being renewed like the eagle. Yeah, I know. There's another side. 1986 for some of us has been not such a good year. And the question comes in the midst of the trouble and the trials and the pains and the sorrows and the grief and the disappointments. Can you still praise God with your soul and all of your inmost being? You know, one of the encouraging things about this family is that I know many people that I'm looking into their eyes this morning, today, that have had incredible disappointments and griefs and sorrows in 1986, but they're here this morning blessing God with all their souls. the personal inward look. As we think on God's blessing personally, inwardly, in our own lives, let us go to God in praise with all of our souls and with all of our hearts. The second section of Psalm 103, David begins to expand the application of God's blessing. In the first part, the first five verses, he had talked about the inward personal blessing of God in his life. And in the section that begins with verse 6 and continues down through verse 18, he expands it corporately to involve the nation of God's people, Israel. He talks about God's works of righteousness and justice for the oppressed. And he says that he made known his ways to Moses and the deeds to the people of Israel. And in verse 8, he names four things that God had done corporately for God's people, Israel. He says the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And over the next few verses that go down through verse 18, he expands on those four qualities of God. They don't come in order, but you'll find all four present in the next few verses that go down through verse 18. He talks first of all about God's patience, slow to anger. Look what he says, verses 9 and 10. He doesn't always accuse nor harbor his anger forever. Listen to verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. And all God's people said, amen. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Folks, do you realize that if God had treated us as our sins deserve in 1986, this would be an empty building this morning? There wouldn't be a one of us sitting here today if God treated us according to our iniquities and our sins. There'd be graves all over Oklahoma if God treated us the way we deserve. But when it comes to God's patience, He doesn't treat us according to our iniquities. Again, there's not that big bony finger coming down out of heaven poking us in the chest saying, shape up or ship out. Shape up or you're getting it this year. God's patience is indescribable. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. You think about it for a moment. What was the worst thing you did in 1986? The worst thing you did. Some of us might have several choices. The adultery represented in this room, it's scary. The homosexuality that would be represented in this room, it's scary. The dishonesty, the deceit, the pride, the anger, the hatred, the rumor bearing, the tail bearing, the backbiting that has gone on among us who represented this room, it would absolutely scare you to death. And God has not treated us as our sins deserve. And I got to say, praise God for that. I can only say praise God. But He didn't treat Ronnie White as Ronnie White's sins deserve. He didn't repay me according to my iniquity. That's God's patience. As he goes on, he talks about God's love. Verse 11. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great. Don't go over that little word so fast. That is the first word in the Greek text of John 3:16. It says literally, so loved the world God that he gave his only begotten. And as David begins to contemplate the love of God, he says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for us who fear Him. People, what more could He do? He gave His Son for us. And every morning when I get up, there's not fresh accusations aimed at me from God. Every morning, there's new compassion. Every morning, there's new love. How could Paul put it any more eloquently? If God is for us, who can be against us? Him who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Yes. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for us. Now his compassion, verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Let me ask you something. In 1986, did any tears streak your face? If they streaked your face, they streaked the face of God. Did you find yourself hurting and weeping in 1986? You can count on this. God was hurting and weeping with you. As the most tender father on the face of the earth has compassion on his child, even greater than that is God's compassion on us. You find yourself in trouble in 1986, you can count on it God hurt with you through that. The one quality I think of every time I think of the life of Jesus and his earthly ministry is his compassion. His heart forever, continually going out to hurting people. So it is that God's compassion is toward us. I love verse 14. He knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. Isn't that good? God doesn't have his hopes up about us. He remembers. God isn't shocked. God isn't surprised at the way you act or the way I act. He remembers how we're formed. God isn't wringing his hands in heaven and panic-stricken. God is in sovereign control. He remembers that we are dust. Don't we have to put our best foot forward? We have to put on our best face. We put on our best actions. We talk success. We look the part. We take off all the flaws and imperfections. And we say to the world, man, we have arrived. Let us be reminded that cuts no ice with God. He remembers how we're formed. We're dust. Yet he doesn't treat us as our iniquities deserve. He has compassion on us as a father toward his child. And as great as the heavens, high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great our God's love is for us. Let's be reminded of his compassion toward us as a people and his patience toward us as a people. The last section of the 103rd Psalm, David turns to the great sovereignty of God. Out of the inward personal look and the corporate look at God's blessing toward his people comes the idea and the thought that God is sovereign. He says, verse 19, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven." People, God hasn't moved. You will never send up your prayers only to be sent back, returned to sender, all right? God has established his throne. Now listen to this phrase. And his kingdom rules over all. Literally it says, and his sovereignty rules over all. I've got some friends in the religious world. I've got some brothers and sisters in the Lord who see the sovereignty of God as an enemy, as a beast. Something bad happens, a child dies, an accident takes a loved one's life, cancer strikes someone that's dear to them, and sovereignty of God, that's all you can say, sovereignty of God. And they look upon the sovereignty of God as being something to be feared, that God, some kind of cold and calculated way, injects himself into the lives of people to remind them, I am sovereign. God bless them that they have that idea, I tell you. When it comes to the sovereignty of God, I think about God's comfort. God's comfort. God, in his sovereignty, has a blanket of comfort for us. When my daughter Jenny, who's about to be 15 next week, was a little girl, we used to lay her in her crib on a little, I don't know if they were called lap pads or what, little square pad that were kind of rubberized on the bottom, and you lay them in the crib so that when the babies sleep and they drool or they spit up, it doesn't get on the sheets, you know. Well, when she was tiny, and we laid her in there, as she began to get older, she began to grab hold of those blankets with her little hand and put her thumb in her mouth. And if we went anywhere and we needed for Jenny to go to sleep, all we had to do was to grab one of those blankets. She called it her blanket when she got old enough, blanket. And you give her one of these little lap pads and hand it to her and put her in your lap, and she would just grab that thing with her hand and stick her thumb in her mouth, and she'd be asleep in no time. It was her comfort. It was her security. It was that which gave her peace. As I think about the sovereignty of God, I think about the comfort of God and the comfort of His sovereignty. When I hear about one of our family members that's hurting, I run for the sovereignty of God and the blanket of His comfort. I hear about one of our brothers or sisters that has died. I run for the comfort of God, the comfort of the blanket of His sovereignty. One of my dreams gets dashed and goes down in smoke, and I'm left standing in the ashes. I run for the comfort and the blanket of God's sovereignty. Something I do that's not right in my life is aground. I run for the blanket of the comfort of God's sovereignty. God reigns. One of these days, He's going to make it all right. Maybe not soon, maybe not in this life, but He will make it right. And that's the comfort of His sovereignty. And David reminds the angels and the heavenly host, you praise God because of His sovereignty. And he reminds us, you praise God because of His sovereignty. As you look back over 1986, the times you found yourself in trouble and in pain and hurting, you run for the blanket of the comfort of God's sovereignty. You're going to need that in 1987. Those surprises God has in store for us that we don't know about, you're going to need it. You remember the comfort of God's sovereignty. You remember that when you lift up your eyes into the hills, you'll find that your help comes from God.
If you would open your Bibles.
If you can look back into the seeds of time and say which ones have grown and which have not, speak then to God. It may be that 1986 was the most difficult year of your life. You had financial crises and relationship crises and job crises and emotional crises that just are too numerous to even recount this morning. And it may be that 1986 is a year that you're anxiously looking forward to coming to a close so that you can pick up the pieces of your life and move on. Or it may be, on the other hand, that 1986 was the best year that you can remember in many years in your life. That God rewarded you with relationships, people, job, country. Maybe a new baby or a new grandbaby. Maybe a fiance, a mate. It may be that as you reflect back over 1986, it's going to be remembered as one of the greatest years in your life, and your heart is full of praise this morning. Whichever case it may be with your life, as you leave this morning, will you reflect on God's goodness in spite of circumstances?